Scripture reading for this Easter evening worship service you can find in the Gospel according to Luke. We will turn this evening to the 24th chapter, Luke chapter 24. Begin reading at verse 13 through to verse 35. Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, and the account here we find is the Lord Jesus Christ meeting with two travelers on their way to a town called Emmaus on the evening or the late afternoon of his resurrection. Luke 24, verse 13, let us hear the word of the Lord together. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto him, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not the body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow to believe of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, and as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And there arose the same hour, and they arose the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Simon. And they told what things that were done in the way, and how he was made known of them in breaking of bread. Congregation, we read this morning from the Gospel according to John in chapter 20, and we considered the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as he rose powerfully from the grave and also appeared to Mary Magdalene, Mary the woman from Magdala. And the Apostle John was given, of course, to write much in the Scriptures regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He was inspired to write the book of Revelation. He was inspired to write three more brief letters in the New Testament. And the Apostle John was also inspired to write the Gospel according to John. And in the sixth chapter of the book of John, we find there one of the lengthier chapters in the Bible. It is not the longest chapter in the Bible. I believe somewhere just a little north of 70 verses in John chapter 6. And we find there many, many diverse and important truths. And one of the central teachings within that particular chapter, John chapter 6, is where we find what is commonly known and referred to as the bread of life discourse, where Jesus declares about himself one of his seven I am statements when he says, I am the bread of life. And as he's concluding that particular lengthy bread of life discourse, he said about himself in John 6 and verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. So he compares himself to physical bread that rained down, and they ate of that. Some people ate of that, and they died, some of them spiritually as well. But then he adds, he who eats of this bread, that is, of himself, will live forever. And that statement that the Lord Jesus Christ made there in John 6 and verse 58, that he is the bread of life, it frankly both confused and offended many people. Some didn't know what to think of it. Some didn't know what to make of it. Because there were some, actually many, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ who followed the Lord Jesus. And it all looked good externally, but they followed him for other reasons other than true saving faith. And so much so that by just a few verses later in John verse 6, by verse 66, we read, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's really a chilling, I think, passage in the Bible. From that time, when he spoke these words that were both confusing and offensive to some, from that time forth, many went forward and they just simply didn't follow him anymore. And it really points to this very sobering truth that sometimes it is the hard sayings, the difficult sayings, the very honest sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ that sometimes he uses to separate the precious from the vile, to separate his true followers from the counterfeit ones, if you will. Well, this evening hour, I mention all this to say this, that we will be considering a few travelers who were not false followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were, in sincerity, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they followed him both physically and spiritually in their hearts. And I trust that as we consider this passage in Scripture, that we, with the Spirit's blessing, may also learn much from this encounter of Jesus with these Emmaus travelers. And so this evening we're going to consider another one of Christ's post-resurrection appearances to the travelers to Emmaus. And I want to consider the passage, not all the verses that we read together here in Luke's Gospel account, chapter 24. And Our theme will be very simply walking, that is, walking in truth with the risen Savior. And I pray indeed that we, by the grace of God, may be a Christians in truth who walk in truth, lockstep, if you will, with the risen Savior. Now, as we noted as well this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ arose powerfully and mightily from the grave. And after he rose from the grave, he appeared some 11 times to only his followers. Sometimes they were individuals, sometimes they were groups of people. And actually, when you stitch together, as some actually books do, and it can be quite helpful to put together Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and lay them beside each, all the corresponding verses beside one another, and you try to follow a chronological sequencing of all these 11 appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does prove to be a little bit challenging. There is some agreement among some of the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, but then it comes time when one commentator may have a list of the chronological events of the appearances of Jesus Christ. It was this one, no, it was this one was the second, and this one was the eighth or the ninth, and so not everyone has the exact same list throughout history. But we do know that he appeared some 11 times after he was risen from the grave. And he did that to comfort his disciples. He did that to encourage his disciples. He did that to instruct his disciples, sometimes even lovingly, as we read here and we heard just very briefly this morning, give just a little bit of admonishment to his disciples as well. But he is as he appears here to these Emmaus travelers, it is probably, although not certainly, but probably his fourth appearance after he rose from the dead. This morning we also considered the first, everyone agrees, that the first appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ was to Mary Magdalene by the open tomb. The second appearance likely was to the women returning, a group of women returning from the tomb. And then quite likely, but not with as much degree of certainty, the third appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ was likely to the Apostle Peter alone. And then the fourth appearance would have been to these Emmaus travelers. And he would only have one more appearance that same day, and that would be to his disciples immediately following his time spent with these two travelers. And so to set the scene for our minds as we consider this text this evening, the timing of it is the very same day that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. And so it would have been on the Sunday, the first day of the week. The time of day it is probably about the same time it is now. It's late afternoon, it's early evening. And Luke writes about these two travelers. One's name is Cleopas, and commentators are not too sure about the name of the other traveler. It's rather interesting to consider all the possibilities of it. There's three possibilities here. Some say that it may have been Cleopas's wife. And they glean that from the passage in John chapter 19, where we read John writing there that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, who would, of course, have been named Mary, who was referred to as the Virgin Mary, but Mary. and his mother's sister. And then there's a comma in the verse. And then Mary, the wife of Clopas, which most agree, many agree, could be translated as Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And so it could be that from that passage, we could say that the other traveler is Cleopas's wife named Mary. The only weakness of that kind of understanding would be then when John writes in John 19 and verse 25 about those who stood at the cross, he's actually mentioning four Marys in one verse. And that's probably not too likely, but it's possible that that may have happened. Still others say, well, it's very possible that the other traveler was not his wife, but was a man named Simon. And they glean that from the 34th verse that we read here in Luke chapter 24, where we read, "And the Lord has risen indeed, they said, and has appeared unto Simon." And so could it be that they're referring to the name of the other traveler there? Others who say, well, the wife possibility is not too likely. The Cephas or the Simon Peter possibility is not too likely. And some say, well, it's more than likely simply an unnamed person whom the Lord chooses not to reveal his name. And that's very possible as well. But whoever it was, the Bible does tell us that there were two travelers going down from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. It was a place about a distance of about 7 miles. And so, by all accounts, it was a journey, depending, of course, on how fast they walked and how busy they were talking and how that may have slowed them down, anywhere from between 1 to 2 hours, some suggest. But as they walked along, they talked together of all the things that had happened in that very short time frame. And so likely they were discussing quite clearly all the events of the life and the capture of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he had been that one who was promised, and how he had been captured, and they brought before Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod, and how Pilate found no fault, but how the multitude wanted him crucified, and eventually he was led out to Golgotha, he was crucified, he died among the other thieves, how Nicodemus and Joseph had taken his body and from the cross and had prepared it for burial, laid it in a tomb, and how the woman had gone to see him, and now he was gone, and they share some of these things, of course, as they're discussing this with them, and how there was talk of visions of angels. And as they're discussing these things, there are all parts of the story that just aren't making sense. They can't quite connect all the dots on paper, if you will. It was intriguing, it was baffling for them, and it was disheartening for them. Very clearly, in verse 17, they were sad in their hearts. They weren't walking along joyfully saying, "Christ is risen today, hallelujah, hallelujah." Their hearts were heavy within them, much like Mary Magdalene when she didn't know what was going on, as we considered this morning, and she was weeping and she was crying. Well, here at first, these Emmaus travelers, this are sometimes referred to, often referred to as, they had sad hearts, and Jesus identifies it in their life as being sad. And it appears also from verse 21 that they thought he was going to be a redeemer in Israel. And when they use that word and that idea, redeemer, it is not so much in the spiritual sense that they thought, now this is the redeemer, this is the savior that is going to redeem us in a way of redemption and redeem souls. Yes, they were true followers of him, but the very use of the word redeemer, likely that they had the idea, as many did, that Jesus was going to be this conquering king that would come to Jerusalem, that would actually sit upon a throne in Jerusalem, and that eventually all the Roman oppression by the way of government that was governing them would be done away by King Jesus. And they couldn't figure it out. He had said before Pilate that he was a king. But now he's missing. He's missing from the tomb. They had all these little pieces of information, but they couldn't put it all together. And so as they're walking along, they're talking about these things, they're sad about these things, Jesus quietly joins together with them as they walk. Jesus, of course, can do anything. And suddenly he's walking together along with them. And they don't look at him and say, oh, you are Jesus. No, the Bible says that their eyes were holden or restrained, that they didn't know it was Jesus. They would have recognized him if Jesus had not restrained their eyes from seeing him as the risen Savior. And of course, we don't know all the reasons why Jesus does everything, but it may be, and it appears that there's an element of this, that he restrains himself from seeing who he was at the first. Eventually, of course, he's known to them in the breaking of the bread as the story unfolds at the end. But it seems that he's doing this to draw out their hearts of faith and to express what's in their hearts and what's deep, deep within, so that they would share, even with this apparent so-called stranger, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want us to note just a few things about this text. And first of all, I want us to think about this, that Jesus shows his great love to them by drawing near and walking with them. He shows his great love to them by drawing near and walking with them. Now, while he was on the earth, Jesus drew near to many people. He drew near to the multitudes. Some walked with him, and some turned away, as we considered in our introduction from him in John chapter 6. Some followed him for his miracles. And then some truly followed him as Master and Lord. As we noted as well previously, that he only revealed himself after his resurrection to his true followers. And his true followers were sad and confused at times about the whole idea of his death, of his resurrection, and all what was transpiring regarding these things. We, of course, have the privilege of Christians of having the entire book before us. We can look back through 2,000 years of history. We can read the entire book. We know the beginning of the story. We know the middle of the story. We know the end of the story. But while Jesus was on earth, the story was being written. And they who were involved with him directly, historically, at that time, didn't understand what was going to be tomorrow and what it was all going to be about. Now, of course, we have the great advantage of, we say, well, this puzzle piece fits here and this puzzle piece fits here. But while it was happening, to continue on the metaphor of a puzzle, The puzzle was being put together. And so we look at these things and we can understand just a little bit how they didn't get it at that time. The whole picture wasn't being clear because the picture was being completed as it was being lived out. And so there were times when Jesus had to speak words of encouragement. Think, of course, just before he died, he said it to his disciples in John chapter 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's going away, but he says, "In my Father's house, I'm building mansions, I'm building dwelling places, that where I am, you may one day also be there also, that where I am, you may be with me. So let not your heart be troubled." And so he is in this habit, rightly so, of mercifully so, of speaking words of comfort and encouragement and engaging in deeds of graciousness to his disciples to encourage them in their walk with him. And at this particular occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ shows his love and demonstrates his love by drawing near to them and walking along with them. He doesn't leave them alone and comfortless. And that which the Lord Jesus Christ did then to these Emmaus travelers on the night and the evening of his resurrection, Jesus still does today spiritually to sinners like you and I, to believers who follow him. He walks with us and he talks with us. We put it in the words of the hymn. And he tells us that we are his own, that we may experience his sweetness and his power. And we find that expressed in various ways in Scripture. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, that the Lord joys over his church with singing. James says it this way, James 4, 7, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." The Lord draws near to his people. You see, he comes to his people. Think of the well-known parable of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son. Sometimes we focus so much on all the wrong things he did, and he the son was at home. He wanted his father's goods. He took him and he went and lived in a far land, and he wasted everything. And then he came back, and he came back to his father's house. And when he was a long ways off, what happened? His father saw him and ran to him. It's a picture of God in his mercy drawing near to his people, his repentant people. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people. And so oftentimes we reflect on the wonderful reality that we have sweet communion with the Lord, and it's so sweet for us, and we look at it from the vantage point, from the perspective of our personal experience and what we're experiencing at the time of communion. But let us never forget the flip side of the coin, the other side of the coin, that when God has communion with us and we have communion with God, these are not just stoic times for the Lord and him saying, as it were, "Well, my child is repenting, my child is believing, my child is communing with me, wonderful." No, his heart is filled with desire and delight when he too may draw near to his people. God draws near to his people because he loves his people so much. He doesn't do that because we're worthy, not at all. But he does that because this is part of his character. This is part of who he is. This is the Jesus, this is the risen Jesus who draws near and walks together with these two true followers on the way to Emmaus. And I say again that this is a picture, and this is a not just a picture and a reflection, but this is a reality of who the Christ is, whom we love and whom we serve. Let's never think somehow that the Jesus in the Bible is a different Jesus now in this 21st century. There's many things that the Lord can do, but there's some things that the Lord can't do. And God can't die, God can't lie, and God, in Jesus Christ, can't change. He doesn't change, not a bit. The same Jesus of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament, is the Jesus of the 21st century, and will be the same Jesus generations from now, and is the same, the Bible tells us, yesterday, today, and forever. And so he shows his great love in drawing near to his followers, even confused followers, and speaks with them. And as he's drawing near to them, and as he begins really just joining together with them and eventually dialoguing with them, Jesus is really evangelizing them on one level, but just in the broader sense, he's just sharing the good news about himself with them. And in that, he's actually setting a wonderful pattern and sketching, if you will, this wonderful example of how we ought to, also as Christians today, learn from this Christ. And I want us to take note of several things. First of all, that as Jesus draws near to them, he first of all just simply listened. He simply listened. He heard what they were conversing about as he draws near. One of the things, and I believe this is something that we especially as men need to learn and relearn and learn and relearn again and again, one of the important keys to effective communication is the art of effective listening. And Christ, first, he listens to these Emmaus travelers speaking back and forth to one another, so that he may know how to counsel them, to give them guidance. Now, Jesus, of course, knows everything. He didn't physically have to be there within earshot of them to know what was going on in their hearts, because Jesus, of course, is God. But in the very real sense, he did listen to them audibly, and he listened, first of all, to what they were all discussing. He's a very careful listener. And he is going to give them, and he does give them, counsel. Solomon writes in Proverbs 20 and verse 5, "Counsel or purpose in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." And this is exactly what's going on here in this setting. Jesus is the man, capital the, of understanding, capital U. He is the man of understanding, and he is drawing out what is deep, deep, deep in their hearts. And he does that in a few different ways. One of the ways he does that is by asking progressively deeper questions of them. Look at the text. Actually, he asks three questions, verses 17, 19, and 26. Verse 17, "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad?" He asked them, What are you discussing? What's on your heart? What's burdening your heart? And so that's kind of his opening salvo, if you will, as they're walking along. He asks this question: what are you discussing, and what's burdening your heart? And again, to jump immediately to the application for this for us today, is Jesus still does this and asks us, in principle, the same thing today. He asks us, what is the bulk of your conversation about? What What is in your mind? What is in your heart? What is on your soul? What are you thinking about? And what drives your emotions? Why are you sad? What drives your emotions? You see, Jesus, of course, knew better than anyone that whatever is in our hearts, Luke 6 and verse 45, our mouth will speak about, and that which is in our hearts and that which we speak about dictates our emotions as well. And so he begins by first listening, and then he begins by asking this question. And then for the response, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, verse 18, answering, said to him, "Art thou a stranger?" And literally, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who has not known the things which have come to pass in these days?" The response is kind of ironic, isn't it, if you stop and think about it? And maybe it's meant to be irony also by John as he writes of these things some years later, of course inspired by the Spirit. And so they look at Jesus almost dumbfounded. Says, are you the only person in this entire region in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? And so they answer a question with a question. And the irony is here is that they didn't know what was going on. Jesus asked them, "What's going on?" And they respond, "Well, don't you know what's going on? Are you the only one who doesn't know what's going on?" As if somehow they were in the light and that he was in the dark. And the irony is that Jesus is really the only one who knows what's going on. And they didn't know. They were clueless. They couldn't put all the pieces together. They didn't understand what was all happening, how Jesus had risen, how the tomb was open, how these angels had spoken. They couldn't figure it all out. And then Jesus, you almost have to smile just a little bit, said unto them, verse 19, "What things? What things?" And we read that and we say, it's really an incredible question. What things? You see, we so many years later know exactly what's going on. He's drawing out their hearts, and he's pretending to be clueless about what's going on, but he's doing it like that wise and understanding man to take that what's deep, deep, deep in the well of their hearts and bring it right to the surface to know how to deal with these men and to show them really who he is. And then they said to him, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and before all the people." And the answer continues, and then Cleopas goes on. And then Christ further asks them a deeper question again. In verse 26, he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into glory?" And so what's going on here? Christ, as he's speaking to them, as he's drawing them out, he first listens, and then his questions begin more in general, deeper and deeper and deeper, until he gets right to the heart, right to the theology of it. Shouldn't Christ have suffered these things in order to enter into glory? More and more heart-searching, progressively so. He asks them what they're discussing, why they're sad, and then he says in verse 19, as it were, he teases more detail out of them. And I do want us to pause once for a moment and to consider this general principle truth that we find here as well. The way Jesus talks to them is a pattern of how we ought to also engage with others about the mysteries and the wonders of the gospel. And what do I mean by that? These events that were happening were current events. They were current events. They implied, are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know these things? This is the hot topic of the day. Everyone in Jerusalem was talking about these things. They were talking about these things. It was the topic of the day. And so I believe the pattern also for the church today is, it sometimes is a helpful venue, a helpful platform, if you will, to talk about the current topics of the day that may get us to inroad into the message of the gospel at the end. And note also with this that they were in difficulty. They were sad. But Jesus is dealing with them in a gracious and a merciful way. You know, the Lord still does this today. He allows us and even guides us into ways of difficulty to draw our hearts out more and more and more so that we would pour out our hearts to Him. You know, it's a very sad day when our difficulties, when the difficulties of life, when the difficulties, when personal difficulties come, when familial difficulties come, when relational difficulties come, whatever those form those difficulties come in, that these things somehow would harden us rather than humble us. That would they would turn our hearts away from the Lord and get us to shut down in prayer, not speaking to God. And it's a wonderful thing when the difficulties of life turn us more to the Lord, turn us more to speak to Him, and cause our hearts to open up more before Him. Jesus is dealing with them. He's very gracious in doing so. But yet in His wisdom, He also lovingly admonishes them, at least for a moment, in His dialogue. He asks these questions, although they're sad, and in their sadness there was ignorance. They didn't know all these things. They should have known more. And yet Jesus has to firmly rebuke them when He says in verse 25, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And we could translate this very simply as, "Oh, foolish ones and sluggish to believe that which the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have written." In other words, Jesus is saying, why are you so slow to believe the written word of God? Why don't you just believe it? And Jesus, again, the unchanging Jesus, the one who is so gracious to draw near, to speak, to draw out, is also the same unchanging Jesus that sometimes lovingly says to our souls, even to this very day, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The questions that you have about me, they're all written right there in the Bible, right in the Word of God. Why don't you just believe that which the Word says, that which I have declared to be true?" Sometimes we have to admit, don't we, that we are incredible, incredible fools. And it's something that it's hard to admit. It's very hard to admit, but we have to say, well, this is who we are. We are no better than these Emmaus travelers. We are fallen creatures, and sometimes we too have to hear Christ's loving admonishments to us. But then Jesus, after, and you often find this after he has admonished, lovingly admonished. And we heard that this morning. You remember when Mary Magdalene, he reveals himself to her, and then she says, Rabboni, and then he has to lovingly say, please don't hang on my feet, if you will. It's a loving rebuke. But then he says, go, I'm not yet ascended. Go to your father. I haven't yet gone to your father, my father and your father, to my God and your God. And so he follows up that loving admonishment with a very word of grace. And here again, he does the same thing. Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe. And then, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, verse 27, he expounded unto them in the scripture all the thing concerning himself. Jesus says, I will just preach to you myself now. I will reveal myself to you from the Bible, from those prophets which you are simply not believing. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In other words, Jesus spoke to them about the whole revealed word as far as they had it in their day, and he spoke to them about himself in all of the Bible. Jesus is in the Bible. In fact, Jesus is the only place that we find a revelation of him in this entire world. The beautiful nature out there, which we call general or natural revelation, you can see the power, the might, and the majesty of God when you look at the sunsets, when you look at the sunrises, when you look at the beautiful rolling hills, when you look at the mighty and majestic mountains, when you look at the sea, when you look at the angry storms. You can see something of the power of God displayed in nature, but nature does not reveal Jesus. It doesn't. The only place where we find the revelation of Jesus is in the book of special revelation, that is the Bible. And that is why it is so incredibly important that we are always under the word of Christ, or we bring the word of Christ to others. That's where we meet Christ, is through the ministration of his word. And Jesus understands with absolute clarity this principle that we find really throughout the whole of Scripture. And so here, as he engages with these Emmaus travelers, he begins at Moses and the prophets, and he ministers to them all the things on the page of Scripture concerning himself. And so what must he have done? He must have started in the book of Genesis. And maybe he started with Genesis 3 and verse 15. We're not told the details of this time with them, but the bulk of the rest of their walk was taken up with Jesus simply preaching Jesus to them. Maybe, again, Genesis 3 and verse 15, where we read about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, the one being bruised in the head and the heel being bruised, or maybe about Abel's sacrifice, or about Abraham about to sacrifice Isaac, which was a picture of Jesus, or prophecies about himself and Jeremiah and Micah and Isaiah. And you see, it is the very name of Jesus that is also the antidote Jesus knew for their sadness. And they acknowledge that the end of this all, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us along the way? You see, Christ is revealed to them. Their hearts burned, verse 32, was set on fire, was aflamed with love for him. And that which the Emmaus travelers experienced there is something that we do experience from time to time in our Christian walk with the Lord. We don't say, well, my only goal in life is just to only experience the experiences with Jesus. We are transformed, Romans 12, through the renewing of our minds. We hear the truths about the Bible, the truths about Jesus, and we are formed about Jesus, but in this wonderful, powerful, mysterious way, when Jesus is explained, when Jesus is expounded, when we read about Jesus, when we sing about Jesus, our hearts also, to a greater or lesser measure, they burn within us in this wonderful, mysterious way. That which happened to those Emmaus travelers then is not a bit different, not an iota different than it is to travelers with whom Jesus is walking today. He is known, he is made known unto us through the breaking of bread, communion, but simply as he ministers his word to us. It's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. And then after they experience the sweet communion with him, they constrained him. They constrained him. They wanted him to stay with him. You know, when we love someone, we desire to spend time with that person. We want to be in their company. And so it is with these Emmaus travelers. Jesus loves them, yes, but they also love him. And because they love him, they say, as it were, abide with us, abide with us. And it's a good thing that we also sing that in our hearts, abide with me, fast falls the even tide. And then when Jesus is in our hearts and he walks with us and we walk with him, we read in verse 35 that they told these things that were done in the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Again, the scripture is clear from Luke 6 and verse 45 that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when we have Jesus in our hearts, our mouths cannot stay silent about him. Calvin said it like this. He says, the tongue is the portrait of our mind and heart. The tongue is the portrait of our mind and heart. The psalmist says, come, and I will tell you what the Lord has done for my soul. Here, the Emmaus travelers, they speak about him to the other disciples. And while they were speaking to Christ, to the disciples about Christ, the very following verse, Jesus appears to them all. And what can we learn there in closing? Well, we can learn there that it is usually through the ministry of Christ, the ministry about Christ, that the experienced blessings of the risen Savior are usually tasted and felt and known. In other words, where Christ is known with his saving and his sanctifying presence is the place where those who are speaking with him are speaking honestly and openly and unashamedly. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I close by saying to us all, let us never not speak about Jesus. Let us speak to our children. Let us speak to our grandchildren, our precious loved ones, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can tell? If God will take some of those words, some of those expressions that we use, and and draw hearts out, draw the hearts of young, tender ones out to him, the hearts of teenagers out to him, the hearts of loved ones, children and grandchildren out to him. We can't save them. We can't sanctify them. But God, in his mercy, oftentimes is pleased to use the testimony about Jesus to reveal himself spiritually to those whom he needs to reveal himself to. And that's exactly what happens here as this story with this Emmaus, when this Emmaus traveler, it closes here. And so I pray that we would walk by faith with this risen Savior, not only the rest of this Easter day, but that we would walk with him this week, that we would walk with him next week, and that we would walk with him, and that we would be given encouragement in our hearts and a burning zeal in our souls, not because we are walking with him, but because he actually is walking with us. Praise be to him that this God does what this God does in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray.